Hello, ladies and gentlemen. This is Dan Trotter, Pretty Good Bible Studies. I am now in the midst of covering Psalms 119, the longest book in the Bible. I will not give too much of an introduction, just a brief summary. The psalm consists of 22 stanzas, each stanza connected to one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Each stanza has 8 lines, and each line and each stanza begins in the Hebrew with the letter, the Hebrew letter to which it is associated. And so in this audio, I'm going to cover the Hebrew letter Zayin and go all the way down to Kaf, each stanza consisting of 8 verses. The theme of Psalms 119 is very clear. It's the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. There are so many different words used for the Word of God that I have bolded them in my notes, and I will just run them off to you as we go through each stanza to show you how often these words are used. For example, here in the Zayin stanza, we have word, law, 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 and precepts. So we begin now in Psalms 119, verses 49 through 56, the Zayin stanza. Remember the word to your servant in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. The arrogant utterly deride me, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I have remembered your ordinances from of old, O Lord, and comfort myself. Burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes are my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. O Lord, I remember your name in the night and keep your law. This has become mine that I observe your precepts. Now in verse 49, the psalmist says, remember the word. It's not that God has forgotten, of course. That's impossible. Now it might seem to the psalmist that God has delayed the fulfillment of his promise so long that he might have lost faith and let doubts arise in his mind. John Gill suggests that. We also need to remember that remember has 2 meanings. The first meaning is to bring to mind. The second meaning is to do something good for, like when we say, remember me in your will. And I think that's the sense that we should use here. Remember the word to your servant. Do something good to me from the word. It could also have the meaning of don't forget what you've promised me in the word. Remember the word to your servant. Now, as I said, word is just one of the very many different words applied to the written word of God. Some other examples, depending on the English translation, law, precept, commandment, ordinance, statute, testimonies, the differences are not worth worrying about as far as the shades of their meaning. The psalmist says at the end of verse 49 that the word of God has made him hope. Now, hope is a confident expectation of the future, even though you can't see the future, of course. Very similar to faith, except it's future-oriented. Verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction that your word has revived me. Now, as we go through these verses, we're going to see that the psalmist is mentioning affliction a good bit, and he sort of contrasts affliction versus the comfort that's in the word. In verse 50, he says the word has revived him. That word in English, re, means again, and vivos is Latin for to live, made me live again. We often think we get refreshed when we get revived. We get revived with a mint julep. No, that's more than that. We get brought to life again. And that's what the word does. It brings you to life again. The KJV has quickened, which means to bring to life again. When one is in affliction and in suffering, it is easy to feel as if one were dead, but the word would revive the psalmist. Verse 51, the arrogant utterly deride me, yet I do not turn aside from your law. So we're going to see a bunch of persecution here. I have remembered your ordinances from of old. The NIV translates that as ancient laws, ordinances from of old. KJV has judgments, of course, judgments, ambiguous. It could either mean judgments on the wicked, a negative sense, or it could mean providential dealings with the elect, a positive judgment. Either way, the psalmist remembers this. In the word, there are judgments on his enemies or favorable judgments toward him who loves God and his word. Now, they're old because they were given at Mount Sinai. Here's some other scriptures talking about what happened a long time ago as a good thing. Jeremiah 6:16, thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. The old ways are the best. Contrary to leftist progressives in both politics and theology, just the other day in the University of Wisconsin at Madison, there was a video being shown by a bunch of conservative students talking about how women are women and men are men. And some leftist protesters went up to a young student, a man who was reading his Bible. They stole the Bible from him and they ripped all the pages out and then they ate the pages. One of them did, of course, storing up for himself wrath in the day of judgment unless he gets saved, which I thoroughly hope he does. But that just shows how opposed to God and his moral commandments that our culture is, or many people in our culture are. They might not be as extreme as that, but they metaphorically tear the Bible up when they ignore it. The ancient paths are the way to go. In verse 53, the psalmist continues, "Burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked. Burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked who forsake your law." Now that reminds me of Lot. Lot's righteous soul was vexed because of the sins of Sodom. We read that in 2 Peter 2:7. This is the KJV. "And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation or the filthy lifestyles of the wicked." He was vexed. It bugged him. And any Christian living in America should feel vexed too because of the incredible filth and immorality of our culture. Doctors are now chopping off the body parts that distinguish men from women on little kids. Give them puberty blockers. And state legislatures have to actually pass laws against that to stop these morons. And then, if you oppose that, you are evil because you are anti-trans. Burning indignation should rise up in your breast when you think about what these gender-fluid morons are doing in modern-day culture. They have forsaken God's law. As the psalmist says at the end of verse 53, continuing, he says in verse 54, "Your statutes are my songs in the house of my pilgrimage." Now, what is house of his pilgrimage? Here's some other translations. The NIV says, "wherever I lodge." The Holman Christian Study Bible has, "in my earthly life." So house of my pilgrimage is probably a metaphor talking about where you live while you walk through life. John Gill and Jameson Fawcett and Brown say that the expression is a metaphor for the course of his life. So wherever I lodge as I walk through life, I'm going to sing your statutes. Your statutes are my songs. I'm going to sing them. Singing out loud, "I belong to Yahweh and I'm proud." Verse 55, "O Lord, I remember your name in the night." In other words, when the psalmist is on his bed and he's awake, he remembers the word. "Not only during the daytime. And I will keep your law." Now, keep does not mean keep it perfectly. Nobody can do that because nobody is sinlessly perfect. But it means essentially keep it. Don't truck in unrighteousness all day long, but try to follow the word of God the best one can. And the more we keep the word of God, the more we love it. In verse 56, the psalmist continues, "This has become mine, that I observe your precepts." What does the "this" refer to? Well, it could refer to the observation or keeping of God's precepts, God's law, God's word, and that has become mine. In other words, he's learned to keep the law. That's a straightforward reading of that verse. The NIV goes along with that and says, "This has been my practice. I obey your precepts." But it could refer to the comfort that's referred to back in verse 50. Verse 50 says, "This is my comfort in my affliction. This has become mine." In other words, comfort in my affliction has become mine because I keep your precepts. I think most probably the former interpretation by the NIV, the fact that the psalmist is keeping God's precepts, that is what has become the possession of the psalmist. That's the end of the Zion stanza. Now let's go to the next stanza, which is Chet. Excuse me. I don't know how to pronounce Hebrew. Chet. Verses 57 through 64. The psalmist continues, "The Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep your words. I have sought your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. I thought about my ways and turned my steps back to your decrees. I hurried, not hesitating, to keep your commands. Though the ropes of the wicked were wrapped around me, I did not forget your instruction. I rise at midnight to thank you for your righteous judgments. I am a friend to all who fear you, to those who keep your precepts. Lord, the earth is filled with your faithful love. Teach me your statutes." Now I will go through the 8 verses in this stanza and pick out the words that refer to the word of God. Words, promise, decrees, commands, instruction, judgments, precepts, and statutes. So we get the idea. Verse 57, the psalmist says, "The Lord is my portion." That refers to what one possesses, as the NIV Study Bible says. The Lord was the only thing that the psalmist had that was of any ultimate worth. The Lord is my portion. The Lord is who I own. Now, of course, as John Gill points out, that word refers to what one receives in an inheritance. So the psalmist is saying, "I have inherited God himself. He's mine. I have promised to keep your words," the psalmist says. In verse 58, "I have sought your favor with all my heart." That word favor in the Hebrew is face. "I have sought your face with all my heart," I suppose, because if you look at God's face, he's going to smile on you and give you favor. The psalmist continues at the end of verse 58, "Be gracious to me according to your promise." Grace, grace in the law. The psalmist is looking for grace in the law. Well, I thought the law was all wrath and condemnation. That's what the stereotype is. It's a false stereotype. "Be gracious to me according to your promise." The word of God is called a promise, and it's full of grace. Verse 59, "I thought about my ways and turned my steps back to your decrees." Verse 60, "I hurried, not hesitating to keep your commands." Verse 61, "Though the ropes of the wicked were wrapped around me, I did not forget your instruction." Now, what are the ropes of the wicked? Here's some other translations. The KJV says, "The bands of the wicked have robbed me." The NIV says, "Though the wicked bind me with ropes." That's the easiest way to look at it. Wicked people are binding the psalmist, metaphorically, perhaps, probably. But despite that affliction, the psalmist says, "I did not forget your instruction." Again, the theme here is persecution versus keeping the word. Persecution making me want to not keep the word, but no, I'm going to keep the word. Verse 62, the psalmist says, "I rise at midnight to thank you for your righteous judgments." Now, this is not a normal time to be giving thanks to God. You ever try to get up in the middle of the night and pray, and you're so groggy and grumpy, it's sort of hard to do, but not this psalmist. He gets up in the middle of the night to thank God for God's law, God's word. This shows how much the psalmist loves the word of God. David said the same thing in Psalm 63, verse 6. "When I remember you on my bed," David says, "I meditate on you in the night watches." Lying on the bed, being awake and thinking about God. Verse 63, the psalmist continues, "I am a friend to all who fear you, to those who keep your precepts." Here's some other scriptures about friends of saints. Psalm 16, 3, the author of which is David. "As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight." And so there is an idea of loving the saints. And the psalmist knows in verse 63, he's a friend to all who love God. He's a friend of the saints. Malachi 3:16, first part of the verse says this, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it." I assume that means they spoke to one another in agreement, in comradeship. Verse 64, the psalmist says, "Lord, the earth is filled with your faithful love." Faithful means trustworthy. "The earth is filled with your faithful love. Teach me your statutes." Again, statutes cannot be learned just by reading them. You've got to experience life as you read them. You've got to study on the statutes. You've got to meditate on the statutes. It's not automatic. Now, this idea of teaching the statutes, it was already mentioned in Psalms 119 and verse 12. "Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes." And coming up in the next stanza, the Tet stanza, Psalms 119, verse 66, "Teach me good judgment and discernment, for I rely on your commands." And in verse 68 in this psalm, Psalms 119, "You are good, and you do what is good. Teach me your statutes." So to repeat, you got to study if you want to learn the word of God. It doesn't happen automatically. We move now to the next stanza, which is headed by the Hebrew letter Tet. The psalmist continues, verse 65 through 72. "You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The arrogant have forged a lie against me. With all my heart, I will observe your precepts. Their heart is covered with fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." Now, I've already mentioned teaching the word of God to the psalmist. The psalmist asked to be taught by the Lord. It's repeated here in verse 66 and 68. "Teach me your statutes." Now, In the Tet stanza, verses 65 through 72, I'm going to read you the words that are used for the Word of God. The Word is used for the Word of God, the Word. Also, commandments. Here's Word again. Statutes, precepts, law, statutes again, law again. Now, in verse 67, the psalmist says, I was afflicted. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Now, that logically means that he quit going astray when he got afflicted. And as the NIV Study Bible says, this shows that at least sometimes suffering can bring us closer to God. I was going astray before I was afflicted, but now I keep your word. Why? Because I was afflicted. Now, this is not true in every instance. Whether we get close to God upon affliction depends on how we react to the suffering. As Adam Clark says, affliction sanctified is a great blessing. Unsanctified, it is an additional curse. We ought to mention here, in connection with verse 67, verse 71, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. So we see in verse 67, the affliction keeps the psalmist from going astray, and in verse 71, the affliction helps the psalmist learn God's word. So if we react to affliction properly, like Job did, then it ultimately becomes a blessing. And of course, the temptation is, when you're being afflicted, is to forget God. I don't care about God's word. It promises me a happy life, a joyous life, and look at me now. I'm scraping the boils with the potsherds on my skin as I'm sitting in the dust, lost all my money, lost my family. And you say, well, so what good are God's statutes? No, before I went astray, but now I keep your word. God's statutes are good. This recalls to mind Hebrews 12, verse 11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Now in verse 68, the psalmist says he went astray before he was afflicted. Now that does not mean that he intentionally went astray, deliberately. John Gill suggests otherwise. He says, but through the weakness of the flesh, the prevalence of corruption and force of temptation, and very much through a careless, heedless, and negligent frame of spirit, he got out of the right way and wandered from it before he was well aware. Now in verse 69, the arrogant have forged a lie against me, probably the lie that God is not good. But on the other hand, opposed to that, with all my heart, says the psalmist, I will observe your precepts. So they're saying that obeying the law is bringing nothing but misery, and the psalmist says, no, I'm going to observe your precepts. In verse 70, the psalmist says, their heart, that's the arrogant, their heart is covered with fat. Now, what does that mean? That is a very literal translation. Here are some other translations. The NIV has, their hearts are callous and unfeeling. The Holman Christian Study Bible says, their hearts are hard and insensitive. John Gill says, their hearts were gross, sottish, senseless, and stupid. Adam Clark says, they are egregiously stupid. They have fed themselves without fear. They are becoming flesh brutalized and given over to vile affections and have no kind of spiritual relish. I love that 19th century rhetoric. Covered with fat, that's the literal translation. Other scriptures showing the idea of fat referring to gross sottishness, senselessness, and stupidity. Psalm 17:10, this is a psalm of David. They are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly. Here's a psalm by Asaph, Psalm 73:7. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than their heart could wish. I think of some brutish guy with big bulging folds of fat on his face and covering his eyes. They always look sort of evil. Isaiah 6:10, make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. So, fat is not used in a good sense in those scriptures, nor is it here. Their hearts are fat. Now, this Tet stanza is finished up by verse 72, which says, the law of your mouth, God's mouth, is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. The word trumps wealth. Psalms 119, verse 127, the same psalm says this, therefore I love your commandments above gold. Yes, above fine gold. We go now to Psalms 119, verses 73. We go now to Psalms 119, verses 73 through 80. This is the Yod stanza. Your hands, the psalmist continues, made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. May those who fear you see me and be glad. because I wait for your word. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. O may your loving kindness comfort me according to your word to your servant. May your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. May the arrogant be ashamed, for they subvert me with a lie. But I shall meditate on your precepts. May those who fear you turn to me, even those who know your testimonies. May my heart be blameless in your statutes, so that I will not be ashamed. In verse 73, the psalmist says, your hands made me. Other scriptures that say the same thing, Job 10, verse 8. Your hands fashioned me and made me altogether, and would you destroy me? That's Job speaking. David speaks in Psalms 139:13, for you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb, which is a good verse to say to an abortionist who thinks that pouring chemicals on the fetus in the mother's womb is a choice, a reproductive right. Now the psalmist says at the end of verse 73, give me understanding that I may learn your commandments, which is the same way of saying teach me your statutes, which have been mentioned in three other verses in this psalm. He wants to learn God's commandments. Now let me go through this Yod stanza and pick out the words that refer to God's law or God's word. Commandments, word, judgments, word, law, precepts, testimonies, statutes. Now in verse 74, the psalmist says, may those who fear you, that means reverence you, see me and be glad. Why would other saints who are keeping God's law and honoring it, why would they see the psalmist and be glad? Well, because they know there are other people out there who are keeping God's statutes, just like Christians like fellowship. They like to see other Christians who think like they do and who are not seduced by the culture and by evil and by filth. This same idea is expressed by David in Psalms 34, verse 2. David says this, my soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. So people who are humble before God will look at David and they will see David boasting in the Lord. And so the humble who also feel the same way as David will hear David rejoicing and they're going to rejoice too. David also expresses the same idea in Psalms 142, verse 7. Bring my soul out of prison so that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. The righteous will surround David. And of course, the idea is they will surround David and saying, hot dog, David, we're with you. So in verse 74, the psalmist says, may those who fear you see the psalmist and be glad because I wait for your word. Verse 75, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Now, who was God faithful to in his afflicting the psalmist? He could either be faithful to himself, to God himself, or he could be faithful to the psalmist. As John Gill says, if he were faithful to himself, this would mean, quote, in faithfulness to himself, his covenant and promise, that upon forsaking his law and not walking in his statutes, he would visit sin with a rod and transgressions with stripes. Or it could be that God was faithful to the psalmist. How? Because his punishments would not be too much to bear, and because his sins deserved and needed fatherly chastisement. And so the psalmist is acknowledging that. I'm 50-50 on that one. I'm not really sure who the psalmist meant, so I will report it and let you decide. Verse 76, the psalmist says, oh, may your loving kindness comfort me. There's that word loving kindness. It shows up everywhere in the Psalms. The Hebrew is chesed, translated relevantly 238 times in the ESV, using these English words, steadfast love, beauty, devotion, devout, faithfulness, favor, good deeds, kind, kindly. Loving kindness is everywhere in the Old Testament, which ignorant people say only gives an account of an angry, vengeful God, and they're wrong. Loving kindness, mercy. May that comfort me, says the psalmist in verse 76, according to your word to your servant. Notice that word of God, I'm assuming it's the written word here, is directed straight to the servant. It's God's word to God's servant. May your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. So the law there is actually a source of life. That can be physical life or spiritual life or both. I prefer both. So the law is said to be the delight of the psalmist. So of course, anything coming to one from God that makes you live is going to delight you, for your law is my delight. The psalmist says the same thing back up in verse 24. Your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors. The word of God should be a joy to study. So these verses are good verses for those who think that Bible study is a drag. It is not a drag if it's a living thing to you, if it's bringing you life. We go now to the last stanza we will cover in this audio, the Kaf stanza, the Hebrew letter Kaf. This stanza runs from Psalms 119, verse 81 to verse 88. The psalmist continues, "My soul languishes for your salvation. I wait for your word. My eyes fail with longing for your word, while I say, when will you comfort me? Though I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget your statutes. How many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? The arrogant have dug pits for me, men who are not in accord with your law. All your commandments are faithful. They have persecuted me with a lie. Help me. They almost destroyed me on earth. But as for me, I did not forsake your precepts. Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth." Verse 81, the psalmist says, "My soul languishes for your salvation." Again, is that temporal or eternal salvation? Eternal salvation, if it means that, it means he would be longing for the Messiah. But I think that most of the time these psalmists are being persecuted, they're being afflicted, and they're looking for temporal salvation. He says, "I wait for your word." What word would that be? That would be the word God's promised to deliver the psalmist. He's waiting. When are you going to tell me you're going to deliver me, God? Now, this word there, I don't think is used in the same sense of all these other words that we've been talking about, commandments, law, precepts, and so forth, testimonies. He's waiting for God to speak to him personally because he wants to get delivered. We need to remember that the objective word of God is no good unless that word is applied to the heart. Now, all of this emphasis on the objective word of God, the delivered word of God, the written word of God, all the way through Psalms 119 might make it easier to forget that. But we can see through this psalm that the psalmist is applying it personally to his own life. Deliver me from my afflictions. I look at your word as more valuable than fine gold. This is not just an academic interest in the word. It's a personal interest in the word because God is speaking directly to the psalmist's heart. So, in verse 81, the word, I do not think, applies to the written word as it's being used all the way through this psalm, because why would the psalmist wait for God's written word? He's got it right in front of him. He's waiting for a personal word for deliverance, for salvation. Verse 82, he says, "My eyes fail with longing for your word." Why would he long for the word? It's right there in front of him. All he's got to do is open it up and read it. "While I say, I long for your word, my eyes fail with longing for your word. While I say, when will you comfort me?" He's waiting for a word of deliverance. The psalmist says in verse 83 that he has become like a wineskin in the smoke. Well, what in the world does that mean? Well, wineskins were used as bottles, and they were often hung from the rafters. And then smoke from cooking fires below would rise and cover the wineskins with soot. And eventually the wineskins became dry and shriveled. In fact, the Holman Christian Study Bible translates verse 83 in Psalms 119 this way. "Though I have become like a wineskin dried by smoke," the dried's in brackets, but the translators help us out there. "Though I have become like a wineskin dried by smoke, I do not forget your statutes." Adam Clark says, "This metaphor represents the exhausted state of his body and mind by long bodily affliction and mental distress. The psalmist says in verse 84, "How many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me?" When he says, "How many?" he's saying, "I don't have many days left in my life for you to answer me, so please hurry up. How many days do you think there's left before these people kill me? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me?" Now, the NIV Study Bible says that the persecution referred to here might have been directly related to the psalmist's obedience to the word of God. Sinners often resent it when righteous people explicitly or implicitly uphold the law, because this is an implicit or explicit rebuke of their sinful lifestyles. Tell an abortionist that he's a murderer. Whew, that'll get you some persecution. Verse 85, "The arrogant have dug pits for the psalmist, men who are not in accord with your law. All your commandments are faithful." I don't think that's a good translation, because I don't know how you have a faithful commandment. "Trustworthy is what it means." The NIV, in fact, translates it that way. Trustworthy commandment. You could rely on God's commandments. They will never, ever let you down. They have They have persecuted me with a lie, the psalmist continues in verse 86. But the lie is probably, God's not there, His word is not true. Verse 87, they almost destroyed me on earth. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says that could be land. They've almost destroyed me in the land. And then he says, or they say, that the me, destroyed me, would refer to Israel, sort of poetically. So that would mean that Israel would just have a small remnant left. And that would fit the Babylonian captivity, which many think this psalm refers to. I don't know about that. I think that's pushing it. I'd like to take it personally. The psalmist is saying, they've almost destroyed me here on earth, during my life on earth. But there's a contrast there. But contrary to said destruction, I did not forsake your precepts. So there's that theme of affliction. Am I going to obey God's word, or am I not going to obey God's word when it gets tough? Because there will always be affliction for those who try to obey God's word and God's laws and God's commands. This phrase, they almost destroyed me on earth, is the NASB translation. The Holman Christian Study Bible says, they almost ended my life on earth. Verse 88 says this, revive me according to your loving kindness. Chesed, again, loving kindness everywhere. Revive me according to your loving kindness so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. The but there shows that in contrast to those who try to destroy me as I live my life on earth, but no, that didn't happen. Why? Because I did not forsake your precepts. Revive me again, make me live again, despite the fact that I'm about to die because of the persecution. Revive me so that I can keep on keeping the testimony of your mouth. Ladies and gentlemen, we have now finished our exposition of Psalms 119, verses 49 through 88. We are now prepared to go to our next audio, which will cover Psalms 119, verses 89 through 136. I will call that psalm, Your Word is a Lamp to My Feet, Lamed through Peh. I hope you stay tuned for that audio, and I hope you enjoyed this one.